Good morning. As we're beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is really amazing and exciting to me to go through this, because I had it wrong for a good 20 years or more. And to find out what something really says according to the author's intent is really quite powerful and liberating, and I hope that'll be the case for some, if not all of you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go to the first slide. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather, that we can sing, that we can pray, that we can have fellowship with one another. Thank you for giving us grace and mercy so that we be part of your family. And may your word be strong in our minds and our hearts. And may we understand what you've said in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have here on the first slide an overview of the three verses we're going to cover. And I mentioned in Sunday school a while back that one thing you can do that's really helpful is get a fairly literal Bible translation, like the New American Standard as an example, print it out in English. Of course, you're not going to do it in Greek, so. But I did it in English just to see the repetition of words and look at the themes that come up in the entire chapter 12. And you'd be surprised how it gives you an idea of what Paul is saying in the bigger picture. Now, I'm doing that here with just these three verses that introduce what we call the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So I'm going to talk about a couple of Greek words here that can be translated various ways. I did plenty of research on this. This word for varieties, I think, is in most English translations given a rather weak translation. I think it has a stronger statement than just varieties. I think some of them have kinds. But the word diaresis denotes apportionments or allotments. And what's being emphasized here is that gifts, ministries, workings, the sense of effects, the varieties are what God allots or apportions to each one. And we'll see that as we go along. So what's the context here? Context is always important. The context of this section that we're going to cover is the question, who is spiritual? Now, it's been a few weeks since I missed a Sunday, but last time I preached, which was on July 21, I covered that. In 1 Corinthians, one of the key issues is the issue of the pneumatikoi. It's Greek. I'll translate it. The spiritual ones. It turns out the people claiming to be the spiritual ones are the elitists who claim they're better than the other Christians. And they're claiming to have status that ordinary Christians don't have. And that they ought to be the ones who are preeminent. They were the ones that were at the triclinium in the fancy house at the Lord's Supper while the lesser ordinary Christians were out in the atrium. And so Paul is combating that idea, and he is combating elitism, which is found rebuked throughout 1 Corinthians. So the point here is that God is using, by his grace and by his Spirit, every member of the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter for what looks great, what looks desirable, what looks better than what somebody else may have. but that God is using every member. All Christians are spiritual if they're Christian, and that God gives gifts to all. It says here, works all things in all persons. This is in the body. Notice that the giving, this is an overview, we'll go into each verse. Notice it says, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Many have rightly pointed out that there is a Trinitarian understanding here of the triune God of the Bible. So let me just make a statement I have in my notes. I sort of did it from my memory. The bigger context was elitism, which created divisions at the Lord's Supper. Paul's intent in this section and those that follow is to correct this elitist understanding of being spiritual and show that diversity in the body of Christ is grounded in the triune God of the Bible. It is clear that every member of God's adopted family is gifted and important due to God's gifting of each one. That's my statement. So I would I look at the Bauer-Dinker or Art Gingrich, which is a theological dictionary of the Greek language. They translate this diuresis or varieties, allotments of spiritual gifts. So our theme, diversity within unity, the unity of the body of Christ, and a diversity of gifts within that same body, all contributing by God's grace to the benefit of the entire body. And I'll show you as we go through the gifts. Next week I'll be beginning that part of it, that these things are often misused, almost always misused and misunderstood, and in our recent history used to create the exact situation Paul is combating. And I'll show you how and why. So let's go to verse 4 now. Spiritual people and charisma. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word gifts is, now this is, I'm giving you the dictionary entry, charisma. And genitive means, we usually translate it of. So gifts of, varieties of gifts are spiritual people, that's the pneumatikoi, who have the Spirit and receive what comes from the Spirit. And we're going to go back and do some reviews here as we're in this sermon. Often misused. God gives according to his grace and not based on social status or patronage. I have that word patronage there on the slide. In the Roman Empire, they had a patronage system. This came up when we discussed the Lord's Supper. And one of the ways someone could be very successful in the Roman Empire or in Corinth was to have a wealthy patron to sponsor them. And this patron would confer on the person who's patronized status, resources, and the opportunities to be someone important. And so what was going on at the Lord's Supper that was so awful in Paul's eyes was that the patron of somebody wealthy had a fancy home with a triclinium, and he and his closest buddies had the favorable seats at the Lord's Supper. And the others stood at some lesser place. So I preached on that. And what was going on was the idea that I'm important. I am patronized by so-and-so, who's very important. Therefore, when I come into the church, you've got to listen to me. I have the favorable gifts, and so on. And this is what Paul is correcting. Now, turn with me. We want to do a preview. 1 Corinthians 12:11. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 12:11. You may already be on that page. Or if you have a little phone, you do it differently. But you get to the same place. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But in all these things, one and the same Spirit is at work, distributing to each one individually just as he wishes, or literally wills. So, after the list of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul mentions, Paul is summarizing the one and same Spirit is at work, distributing to each one as he wills. Well, let me just give you a preview of some things I'll be doing next week. You wouldn't believe the flyers, the emails, the advertisements saying, come and learn how to do miracles. So-and-so School of Miracles. And so somebody who's a miracle worker will hang out a flyer and charge people to come and go to the School of Miracles. How to get revelation knowledge. How to ascend into third heaven. And so on. And so the supernatural, rather than spiritual people, because they have received the Spirit, are trusting Christ, and are dependent on him, the head, being given a, whatever gift according to the will of the Spirit, it's a learned thing, like a spiritual technology. And the elitists know the technology. You don't. You better go to their school. I'm saying that is all wrong. That's not how it is. It's the entire body, each member attached to the head, important in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gifted according to the will of the Spirit, with various gifts. I'll talk about that more next week. There's no patronage. There's no super-duper apostle. They had super apostles back in the time of Corinth to attach oneself to give you this sort of elitist understanding of things. So I have a statement that I'm going to quote Gardner. Here's my statement. We cannot bring our previous status in the world's system of values into the body of Christ and use it to claim superiority over other members of the body of Christ. I'm important here because I was important in the world. No. My importance in the world was I was a dead sinner heading to hell. What I have here is whatever God chooses to do to work through my life and your life and the life of every other brother and sister adopted into the family of God. Now, Gardner, fantastic commentary, by the way, copyrighted in 2018. I'm in a different century. That's what happens when you get old. 2018. Quote, with the elitist group among the Corinthian Christians emphasizing specific gifts of the Spirit, notably those of wisdom and knowledge, in this section, Paul is determined, says Gardner, to make sure they know two important yet definitely related truths about the gifts. He will develop what he has already introduced, that all have gifts from the Spirit, and so they cannot be used to differentiate between Christians regarding spiritual status. All have gifts, and you can't differentiate who are the pneumaticoi, the spiritual ones, based on what the gift may or may not be. You have status, you do not. You sit in this place, you sit down here. That's what happens. So next week I'll actually deal with what's called word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Oh, talk about abuse. I couldn't give you all the illustrations of the abuse of that. So this verse here emphasizes the grace. Charisma is from the word grace. One scholar translated grace gift. If you want to turn to another verse, 1 Peter 4:10. I want to show you this is just not only in Paul's teachings. One of the words, by the way, you want to look for when you, if you do that thing of printing out 1 Corinthians 12 and circling repeated terms, one of them is a single word in the Greek, two in English, each one. Each one is an important concept, and it highlights the beginning, middle, and end of the list of gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, use it for serving one another as good servants of the varied grace of God. Now, that's from Peter. So this is an important concept in the New Testament. Each one has received a gift. Each one, ikastos is the Greek there, each one. Use it for serving one another. What the New Testament does not offer is a course on figuring out what gift you have. Now, that's degenerated in pop evangelicalism to a study like a Myers-Briggs indicator. Okay? I had to take that in seminary, Myers-Briggs, to figure out what the fallen sinner looks like in his natural state. That's not appropriate in the body of Christ. We know people are different, but what we want to know is the grace of God at work in each member to the benefit of every other member. And it's not our business to make judgments about who's more important. So let's go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12:5. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Now it went from the Spirit to the Lord, and it goes to God. There's your unity and diversity in God. Unity and diversity in the body of Christ is grounded in the unity and diversity of the triune God of the Bible. Varieties of ministries. The word ministries, diakonia, where we get our word deacon, which denotes service rendered for the Lord to his body. Service rendered. Serving. Serving one another, as Peter said. The activity of serving takes different forms. It does not imply only ministry by an official minister of the church. Eric mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. Institutional Christianity creates hierarchies of official ministers with titles that came from church history, not from the Bible, and then assigns certain things to keep the institution running and successful. The ordinary people, and I use that in quotes, are expected to show up and let the hierarchy figure out what's going to happen and so on without assuming that God would ever use them. You show up, you support the institution, and the hierarchy of ministers, however high it goes, depending on the group, it's their job to deal with ministry. But not in the New Testament. The varieties of ministries from the same Lord exist within the body of Christ. And there's organic unity in that body. And we do need one another. And we don't need a hyper-talented professional to solve everything. We need the Lord, and we need one another. One another, by the way, is another Greek word that we should I like to look it up and see how many times it's used. It's often. We'll talk about it later. Now, I'm going to give you an extended quote. Let me tell you why first. It's too long to use in a sermon, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Why? Because this is from Gordon Fee, and I want to be I'm thanking him. For 20 years, I was confused. I taught things myself that harmed other people. I used terminology taken from 1 Corinthians 12, but abused and used wrongly. And it took me 20 years to realize something was wrong. And when I did, I thought, well, this stuff is in the Bible. What does it mean? It can't be meaningless, but it doesn't seem right because it just hurts people. And when I got Dr. Fee's commentary in 1986, my eyes were opened. We haven't even tried to understand what Paul was saying, authorial intent. Let me give you this long quote. I warned you. I'll try to go quickly. Paul's argument is entirely ad hoc, reflecting the Corinthian situation, says Fee itself. Therefore, his own concern is not with instruction about spirit gifting as such, their number and kinds. That is the fascination of a latter time. This is my comment. One of the big errors in biblical interpretation is anachronism, importing back into the scripture ideas that weren't even discussed until centuries later. Authorial intent means Paul's intent in this case, not what somebody said about it 100 years or 500 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years later. That's anachronism. I'll show you more about that last week. Back to Fee. Indeed, the list of 9 items is neither carefully worked out nor exhaustive. It is merely representative of the Spirit's diverse ways of being present among them, which Paul calls a manifestation, so that the Corinthian believers will stop being singular in their own emphasis. Continuing with Fee, all this suggests not only that we do not here have a systematic presentation of spirit gifting, but also that there is some doubt as to whether the apostle himself had precise and identifiable different manifestations, gifts in mind when he wrote these words. In any case, he would almost certainly not recognize, says Fee, some of the schematizing that later interpreters have brought to these texts whose interests often tend to lie elsewhere. There's no taxonomy of gifts. There's a schematic, this, you must be this, you must be that. That's all there is. And if it isn't this certain way, then the Spirit's not at work. Things like that. Or somebody having a manifestation in a spiritual situation, assuming it must be a gift of the Spirit. And so on and so forth. So that was so helpful to me. It was life-changing. Set me on a totally different course. And that was the course of studying Scripture according to the author's intent. And that has to be the arbiter, not our feelings and experiences in the world of religion. Let's go to verse 6. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who works all things in all people. Literally, the Greek says the all in all. Varieties of activities. Activities in our gema, well, we can recognize our word energy there, or workings, denotes the energy of God in the believer by grace. And that's one way of saying it, the working of God in the believer. If you are a believer, you are spiritual. If you're converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit, you're blood washed, you're bound for heaven, you've escaped the wrath of God, you're part of the family of God, you're adopted into the family of God, then It is also true that God is at work in you. We may not have a schematic to plug you into, like the Myers-Briggs indicator from Carl Jung, by the way, not a good source. We don't need that. We need to, by love, serve one another. That's a simple version of it. I read that in Peter. People want to go take a course to find out what their gift is. But that's not how you do it. One thing I've said over the years, since this became much more clear, is show up and serve. By love, serve one another. We're not creating a schematic diagram. We show up. Somebody has a need. Somebody needs food. Someone needs to be corrected because they totally misunderstand something. And we can humbly help. Show up and maybe teach on something wherever it needs to be done. If you understand something, and then we can correct one another. And this is not what people think it is. It's God's workings in the body of Christ. The reason this doesn't make sense to people is that the many, many evangelical churches are filled with unbelievers who come for the programs and come for the show, the glorious show, the feel good and all that. I've talked to a lot of people. What's the number one question that we've gotten over the years? Where do I find a good church? I cannot answer that question. I'm not saying all churches are bad, but I can't answer that question. Because the term church is subject to more equivocation than just about any term in the English language. I'll let that sink in. The church of what? It could be Eastern religion. It could be mysticism, occultism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. They have their own idea. But the fact is, we need to allow the Bible to define our terms. It's simply ecclesia means gathering of people for a common purpose. So a church is where people, converted people, gather, and there's varieties of workings, but the same God working all in all. What we have in common is our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our love for him based on his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. And I'll promise you that if you're a traveler, like I used to be, it gets harder all the time. But if you're a traveler and you end up different places, Diane and I ended up in Barbados to teach, you'll run into people that love Jesus Christ, and you have that unity before you know hardly anything about them. Because that's what makes us one, and it gives us a hunger for true fellowship. Those dear saints in Barbados were wonderful. Late, remember Diane? We got there at the hotel. They said, there's only two things in this island that happen on time. A cricket match and a wedding. Or maybe the first day at work. And so we'd be supposed to be somewhere at a certain time. It's island time. But those dear saints, we love them. And you'll see that. I went to another place, which was a really big church that had a little group had gotten the permission to have their own little seminar, and they wanted to see discernment and the truth of the gospel. And we got there, and within this huge, huge church was some people who loved to hear the truth. So maybe that church you're looking for is some folks somewhere in this big, massive program that actually love the truth and want to know Christ. And so I can't give an answer to that. But we need to gather with one another, meaning adopted sons and daughters. The only benefactor of the church is the triune God of the Bible. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Not some wealthy patron in a Roman society that says, I want to set you up, and you can represent me as the wealthy patron. Therefore, get that triclinium set up. I want to go there when it's time for the Lord's Supper. Works has to do with the works here, the outworking or effects of God in the gathering of his adopted sons and daughters. It's not how obviously exciting or, how would you say it, spectacular it might be, but it's the working of God that's grounded in the love of God that benefits every member of the body of Christ, where each one is receiving what they need, which may be different. Only God can be at work in such a way, because we'll never figure it out by a program. Let's go to some implications and applications. Grace gifts are allotted to each member of the body by the triune God of the Bible. Secondly, differences of gifts and means of serving does not confer superior status on some. Third, the corporate body has grace from Christ for spiritual growth. The corporate body will grow because that's how God is at work. Now, I'm going to do a review, and we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7. A few years ago now, I preached on this. And Paul, speaking at the beginning of his letter to this church that we now know, had we never read Corinthians before, and we started reading it when we started preaching through it here, we would see this statement. When you get through it, you say, oh, man, they had a lot of problems. But look at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7. That in everything you were made rich in him, in all speech and all knowledge, just as the testimony about Christ has been confirmed in you, so that you do not lack in any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a statement grounded in what the church is by God's working and God's definition. Much of this they're abusing, and Paul's going to correct them. But he's stating what is true of those who have received the gospel and gathered together. It turns out they abused a lot of this, as we'll see. So he's emphasizing the source of the gifts. You were made rich. We could be so poor that it's hard to survive. But if we're in the body of Christ, if we're part of his family, we're children of the Lord himself, and we're made rich, even if we never have much in this world. Every believer, he doesn't say, well, those in the fancy house that hosted the meeting that they were abusing, they were the rich, but the rest of you are not. He said to the entire church, you were made rich in him, in all speech and knowledge. Every believer has knowledge. Every believer has wisdom. I'll talk about that next week. You're not lacking in spiritual gifts. And one thing we have in common as being part of this family of God is to eagerly await the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that the idea of awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus is mocked by preachers. Oh, yes. I've heard them on the radio. mocking, pathetic, defeated, horrible, loser Christians who long for the Lord's return. I cited that in one of my, when I talked about the New Apostolic Reformation, where this guy from the 20th century, one of the early adopters of this apostolic movement, was saying that we're deceived to think that the Lord is going to return for a poor, pathetic, disease-ridden church. So if we're poor and we're fighting physical problems, there's no way the Lord would bother coming for us. I can find that quote in the article I wrote about that. I think it was George Warnock that wrote that. Dear ones, this is so opposite of what Paul's teaching. There's a reason why chapter 13 is between chapters 12 and 14 about love. Agape love isn't calling another Christian poor and disease-ridden and not up to standards for the Lord to even care enough that when he returns, he will return for that Christian. And thus, people who were touched by these false teachings start thinking, they're rational. They start thinking, I can't fix all these things. There's no hope for me. The Lord's never going to want me in his family. There's no way I'll ever be good enough. But they don't just say that. They just go to the meetings hoping some of it rubs off in all the glamour and glitz and hype and so on. And they get dropped off. They've dropped off the sides. And it's harmful. I saw people influenced by that, visiting them on their deathbed. In fear, they think, what did I do wrong? Some of the dearest saints I ever met were saying, what did I do wrong? And we said, you didn't do anything wrong. You were serving the Lord. Well, then why am I here? We get old, and then we go to be with the Lord if he hasn't returned first. But that gets reinforced by all these false teachings. Paul's emphasizing the source of the gifts, the Lord himself. The bigger question is, are you the Lord's? But the possessive, does the Lord Jesus Christ have you as his child, a child of the King? Are you attached to the head? Are you part of this body that's joining together, the church that's organic in that way? Are you one who knows your sins are forgiven, who loves the saints, who love one another? And yes, we do eagerly await the Lord, even if it never happens in our lifetime. The gifts benefit all during the church age as we await the return of Christ. Benefits all. Every last one. The word knowledge here we'll talk about next week some more. It's used 10 times, gnosis, 10 times in 1 Corinthians out of 29 total in the New Testament. That shows a strong emphasis. Charisma, spiritual gift, eagerly await, translates a word that has two prefixes. It's the word dekomai, which means welcome. Then it's op and ek on front of it. Apek dekomai. And I think it's rightly translated, eagerly await. Here's a verse. Philippians 3:20. Jot this down. I'll read it for you. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. So much for George Warnock, the apostle. Heaven isn't interested in us. We're pathetic and sick and disease-ridden. No. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we, here's our word, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are saved. We are rescued. But to die is to go to be with him. or to be alive when he returns is to be caught up to be with him. Philippians 3:20. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:5, another review. It takes a few years to get through 1 Corinthians, so we got to do reviews now and then. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. On the heels of chapter 3 about the wood, hay, and fire, gold, silver, precious stones, the test, and so on, here is telling us not to pass judgment before the time, meaning making judgments about the spiritual status of other Christians and deeming them unworthy or worthless or lacking because we don't like who they are or what they have. Kairos, time is kairos, crucial moment in this context, is eschatological. Because it involves the motives of men's heart, only God knows the relative quality of each person's service in Christ's body. Only God knows. And since only God knows, if we are part of the body of Christ and we serve in whatever way works that we can do by God's gifting, God sees that, and that's a good thing that's beneficial. We don't need a schematic diagram or a chart of taxonomy. The Lord knows. And God uses different people in different ways. So do not go on passing judgment. You see, the Corinthians were. They were passing judgment. And we'll see that. I've already talked about many times. We'll see it later in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where somebody might say, I have no need of you. You're not important to me. You don't have anything to offer. You're not somebody I want to hang around with. No, we're in the same family. We've been adopted into this family, and we're here for one another. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, I'll cite this to you, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. We show up, we work for the common good, serve as we're gifted in whatever way God intends, by the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, unity and diversity. Unity in Christ, diversity of services and workings and giftings, and we don't know the quality until the future day. But we can know the validity. The Word of God, purely taught, the sort of ethical guidance we have in the New Testament is happening. The service is going on. That is what is important. Now let's go to Ephesians here on my last slide. And I want to make sure we focus on the gospel as well. So I have the heading here, Christ places each member in his body for the growth of each one. Christ places people in the body. They're grafted in, attached, adopted into the family. There are different metaphors. Ephesians 4:7. But each one, there's that word again. It's one word in the Greek. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Ephesians is saying the same thing. One commentary I have written by Lincoln says, quote, the unity of the church, which has been prominent to this point, is now shown to be that of an organism, in which Christ's sovereign distribution of grace produces the diversity. He's using that term organism. And I'm choosing, and this has been used in church history, but the organic church is what's described when we get further into Ephesians about the head and the different joints. And I have other passages that I'll be referencing. And there's such a big difference between an organism and an institution. An institution exists for the benefit of the institution. Institutions reward those who contribute to the power, wealth, and expansion of institutions. Institutions exist for the benefit of themselves. They get bigger, they self-perpetuate, they go on for centuries often, and as they go on for centuries, they're populated eventually by people that have nothing to do with Christ, the gospel, or the body of Christ. And so when people call and they say, can you recommend a good church? What am I supposed to say? This institution, that institution, the other one over here. You can look at the official doctrinal statement, but it's rarely preached or believed, if it's even accurate. So I agree with Lincoln here. The organism which Christ's sovereign distribution of grace produces the diversity. The diversity comes from sovereign grace. Not, what do they call it in the world now? DEI? But you can include whoever in a secular organization. That's up to whoever is in charge of that organization. But the Lord creates his own diversity by saving people, by forgiving their sins, by adopting them into his family. And it's not based on who we were, but it's the body of Christ. And so the integrity of it is not guarded by the police. It's guarded by the Lord, who defines the church, the teachings of the church, the ethics of the church, and the unity that's there in Christ that he created, so much so if you meet somebody in another country who's truly a Christian, it's not long before you know it. And it's a pretty amazing thing. This implies that each member of the body of Christ was given grace from Christ, and no one is excluded. The world talks about, well, we don't want to exclude anybody. Even armed terrorists. Well, this is different. It's the Lord who's adding people by converting them. And so we have the same spirit indwelling us. We're spiritual in the same sense of the word with one another. We're not superior to other Christians in other places. We're sinners saved by grace. That's a good phrase. Each member given grace from Christ, no one's excluded. This is my statement. This is only true of those who have been converted through the gospel. Hallelujah. Have you been converted through the gospel? What am I talking about? You know, somebody's invited or they're hearing this online. They're wondering about it. Well, what are you talking about? What kind of a group are you talking about? Well, the body of Christ consists of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who created the entire world out of nothing, according to John 1, who came into our world, born of a virgin, who did many mighty works that no one else has done. Who else predicted their own death, burial, and resurrection on the third day and pulled it off? Only Jesus did. The miracles are public. observed by many people. His ascension into heaven was before, Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians, 500 witnesses at least. He was witnessed in his resurrection body, appeared to his disciples, taught the family of God that he gathered together with him, his disciples. He is who he claimed to be. And we know that he sits at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high, that he hears the prayers of millions of people, and that he cares for us. Jesus came to save sinners. All who are alien, who are born just of Adam into this world and by natural means are lost, alienated from God, headed for hell. But those who believe in the Son are rescued from that state of alienation, darkness, and certain judgment. Those who believe in the Son have life and are part of the family of God and have a hunger. One of the things about being born again, you're born again with a hunger for the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When discussing this in front of Pilate, what was his famous question? What is truth? I came to bear witness to the truth. What is truth? Jesus spoke the truth. Today, what he is saying is to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from serving Satan, sin, self, the world, darkness, and turn to Christ by his grace and serve him. That's how you become part of the family of God. It says in Galatians 4:5, today I, by the way, believe in Jesus Christ today and be saved. That's how you enter the family of God. Galatians 4:5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here's another key truth. You do not enter the family of God by natural generation. Being born into a Christian family doesn't save you. Being baptized as an infant doesn't save you. To be part of the family of God, that happens by adoption. And God is the one who does the adopting. We've got to explore that one more as we go along. Galatians 4:5, adoption as sons. Let me read another one. Romans 8:15, you want to jot this down. For you have now received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. A familial, intimate, loving relationship with God. When I was first converted and I was testifying to people who knew me, one response was, well, who do you think you are? In other words, their view was, the good Lord understands. Have you heard that one? Yeah, I think Eric mentioned the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right. The good Lord, we're all just doing our best. We just need a little help. I told one person about the Lord, yeah, I can use all the help I can get. No, we don't need help. We need life. Adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 4:15, as we close here. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. I'll read verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, notice that, by which every joint supplies, Ephesians 4:16, according to the proper working of each individual part, caused the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's your organic church comprised of adopted sons and daughters. The word sons is generic there. That's Ephesians 4:16. I didn't have room on the slide for it. This is just clear. To me right now, this is so clear. The first 20 years of my Christian life, I just didn't get it. But the scripture is teaching it. And I wonder why we didn't emphasize that back in those days. We were too excited about something new going to happen or whatever. I'm not sure. But it's the truth, and it's comforting, and it's not going to leave you high and dry at your biggest hour of need. You will not be left abandoned. You'll not be left hopeless. You'll not be left thinking, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I'll never be what he wants. It's not true. Cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of his family through what he's done for you. And that's what it looks like to be fitted and held together. We'll explore this some more as we go forward. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. That us ordinary folks, all drawn from Adam, dead in sin, but made alive in Christ when we believe in you, we thank you that we could be part of what you're doing in your family. May we have humility and grace at the same time to understand what you've said and to bring encouragement to one another. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.